I'm wondering if you might recall what we saw last week was the primary theme of Jesus' teaching. Recall what that is? I do this enough, it'll get stuck in there. It's the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of God into this world was the major theme of Christ's teaching. And we are called to live as faithful citizens of God's kingdom, with Christ as our king and his will as our bond. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And he announced the good news of the coming of the kingdom. We have the incomparable privilege, whether we realize it or not, of living in the time in which the kingdom has come and is coming and one day will come in all of its fullness. But though Christ's kingdom has come, it has come in an invisible way. As people steeped in the principles of democracy, it's difficult for us to even conceive of our lives in submission to a king, let alone as members of a kingdom. And if you go to the Bible and try to find a ready definition of the kingdom of God, good luck. And even if there was one, it wouldn't help you very much, because grasping the kingdom of God is not a matter of a fine-tuned definition. It isn't something that we just intellectually come to know. Rather, it develops as we come to know the King and submit our lives more and more to his reign over the totality of our being, both individually and corporately, as a covenant community. We come to know the King and his sovereign will for us as we receive his word and his teaching that has been recorded throughout the Bible. Not only in the Gospels, but the entire Bible reveals to us Jesus and his will, the King and his kingdom. Now, the passages before us today record examples of our Lord's teaching that have been carefully pulled together to communicate this vital point. There are two great themes here in this large section of Mark. First, knowing the kingdom. The Lord is talking about revealing the mysteries of the kingdom. He is saying to them, the kingdom of God is like. He wants us to know the kingdom. The King of the universe is concerned that his disciples, first and foremost, understand the nature of the kingdom. What is the kingdom? How is it different from earthly kingdoms? How does it come? Who is the king? What is he like? What does he require of his subjects? How do we enter the kingdom? How do we live in that kingdom? These are all questions that Jesus is answering through the use of what are called parables. The parables use the common stuff of everyday life to help us understand and live into the mystery of God's kingdom, that, as I said, is invisible, intangible, indescribable. The parables aren't just for conveying information, however. They are intended to engage us and actually pull us inside. They are like gateways into the kingdom itself. Jesus wants us through the parables to be pulled into a place where we are actually beginning to live within the kingdom as these parables impact our minds and our hearts. They are to become a framework for living our lives as kingdom subjects. They provide the frame, and we fill in all the pieces of our daily life. And it provides then for us a means of finding our way through life along the kingdom path. We know there are many paths for life, and finding the kingdom path is not easy. These parables were part of what Jesus gave to us to mark the way for us. We could think of the parables as like points of navigation to guide us along, or like cairns on a rocky mountainside to show us the way and to help us know how we're to live into this life. We looked at the first parable, the sower, last week, as I mentioned earlier, and its theme was, how does the kingdom come? It comes as gospel seed that is scattered, that we must receive deep within us. And so it was answering the question of how the kingdom comes into this world. It comes as a message proclaimed, and it teaches us how we then receive the kingdom, how we enter into it by taking this word through faith and allowing it to transform our hearts and our lives. Well, today we're looking at two more parables. I'm going to jump to the two parables at the end of this long section, and you'll notice that these three parables we're considering, the one we did last week, the two today, all have a common starting point, and that is a seed. And Jesus is clearly trying to convey something about the kingdom in starting these three fundamental parables with the image of a seed, the insignificance of a seed, the ability of a seed to be lost in the shuffle, to be overlooked, the smallness of a seed, the seemingly powerless quality of a dead seed sitting in one's hand. And yet, Jesus is saying the kingdom is somehow like seed. And we certainly know that first and foremost, the insignificance of seed is seen in the way that the king of the kingdom comes into this world, the incarnation. How does God, the king, come to establish his reign and rule in this world? He comes as a babe in weakness, and he gathers together around him an insignificant little band of itinerants who go out around the Galilean countryside, and it all ends with him being killed on a cross. That's seed. That's weakness. That's smallness. And that's how God's kingdom comes. And there's great truth there for us as we begin to understand our lives in this world and how we live in the kingdom. But these two parables before us today say more than just that the kingdom begins with seed. The first parable, the parable of the growing seed, let me read that again for us. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how." The Greek word there is the word automaton, or what we get our word automatic from. It just is automatically developing and growing. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So here is a parable about a surprising end, isn't it? Very inauspicious beginning, and yet in this hiddenness of the development of seed, its germinative power, what goes on day by day while life goes on, while the farmer is involved in going to bed and getting up in the morning, the common affairs of life, all this time something hidden is going on, until finally a great, full, flourishing crop is there ready to be harvested. The second parable is very much like it. Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all these garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And that image of the birds of the air coming and making their nests in the shade of this plant, it relates to passages in the Old Testament in Ezekiel and Psalms where the nations of the world come and nest in the tree, which is Israel, and find that they are brought in and included to be part of God's great work in and through his people, Israel. Well, this passage, our Lord is referring to that and saying that the Gentiles, the nations outside of Israel, will come and be part of this great plant that grows up from the smallest of seeds. Now, Jesus is setting the navigation points for us in these parables. He's giving us a context with which to live our life, a framework. It's like a spiritual GPS. GPS has three satellites, and they use trilateration. The time it takes from the signal from a satellite to come to your receiver gives a distance upon which a circle can be drawn on the earth. And you have three satellites, three circles drawn, and where those circles intersect is exactly where you are located. And in order for us to live our life in this world, we need to know where we are. We need to have some way of having a guide through life. And these parables provide the important points for us, the navigation points for us to locate our way and stay on the path of life. I hear these parables seem so general, but what are they talking about? They're talking about the fact that God's kingdom has come into this world. It has come. That is a navigation point. That is a foundational truth that we need to understand because it isn't visible to us. It isn't something that you bump into. It's quite hidden. And Jesus is saying that's the nature of the kingdom. This isn't a surprise. It isn't like something's wrong because we can't easily discern the kingdom. This is exactly what Jesus said it would be like. But it has come. It is here. The seed has been scattered. The crop has been put out. And we need to have that solidly in place as a navigation point for our lives and understand increasingly the significance of that fact. That we're not just living in a world full of all sorts of competing claims and different powers and uncertain future. We're living in a world where God's rule has come back and is present. And we are called to be citizens of that reign, and to show the world what it means to live under that reign. So the fact that the seed has been scattered, that the kingdom has come, is so important for us to know. Secondly, as we're living our lives in this world and we're saying, where is his kingdom? The world seems to be spinning increasingly out of control. There seems to be no reason to it. No purpose, no controlling hand at the tiller. And we as Christians are cast into this ocean and the waves are huge and we become fearful. And we lose our focus and we easily run to havens that are not of the kingdom to find our comfort and our assurance. And our Lord is saying, no, There's a navigation point for you here. My kingdom is here in this world, and it's growing, and it's accomplishing its purposes. And you don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be people who lose hope. You can live in certainty and assurance, in comfort and joy, because you know that my kingdom is here. You know that a steady hand is guiding it to its ultimate end. And this is a great joy, and it's a navigation point for us, even as we're going through all the common stuff of life, and as the world is falling apart around us, we know that Christ's hand is on the tiller. We know that his kingdom is coming in this world, that his great purposes are being worked out. His goal is coming to pass. And then lastly, these parables tell us of the tremendous end. We know the end of the story. We know where it's all directed. We know about the great plant that comes. We know about the great harvest. We know what the end is going to be when Christ comes again in victory. And when the kingdom comes in all of its fullness, it won't be hidden on that day. The king will come back on the clouds with all of the angels, with the trumpets blaring, the heavenly Jerusalem descending from the clouds, the earth cleansed of all wickedness and renewed to be a paradise, a beyond a paradise again. And the world filled with the presence of God's glory and Christ reigning on his throne and all of us gathered, risen again, in new bodies, like our Lord, freed from sin, eternally reigning with him in the new creation. We know the end of the story. We know the harvest. We know the great plant that comes. And that is a fixed point for us that gives us hope and confidence and assurance and power to live our lives, boldness to go out and to be the people of God. Not to hang our heads in shame or to think that we're wackos for talking about these things, but being able to bring these wonderful truths into this world that God's kingdom has come and is coming and will come in all of its glory. The world may bemoan, someone writes, where is this coming he promised? Such skepticism is the result of awaiting the arrival of God's kingdom as if it were a bolt of lightning. But God does not hurl the kingdom as Poseidon does his thunderbolt. God plants it as a seed, hidden and imperceptible, but portending both a great harvest and judgment. Again, the zealots tried to force the kingdom on stage by revolution. Apocalypticism hoped by careful observations and reckonings to portend the future. The Pharisees believed that the emergence of the kingdom could be midwifed by scrupulous legal observances. God has invaded this troubled world not with a crusade, but with a seed. An imperceptible fifth column that will grow into a fruitful harvest. You see how that begins to frame your life? It's something you come into. It's something you live out of. It's the fixed points for guiding you along the way. You get up in the morning and you fix those things in your mind. You're going to live a radically different kind of life. You're going to live that kingdom life. You're going to seek first the kingdom. The kingdom of God arises from obscurity and insignificance. That which no one would imagine will in time loom inescapably before us. God's reign will not only be more real than the world can imagine, but it will also be larger and more encompassing. Out of the most insignificant beginnings, one commentator wrote, invisible to human eyes, God creates his mighty kingdom, which embraces all the peoples of the world. So the first theme that Jesus has in this large section is to understand the kingdom, and to allow the parables to be a means for you to be drawn in, and not just something to say, that's interesting, but something to become a lens through which you see life, a framework by which you live, a GPS system by which you are guided. and to fix these truths, these wonderful truths in your heart, and live by them, follow them every day. But our Lord is also calling us to listen and to hear and to pay heed. This section of Mark's account, Jesus repeatedly calls the people to hear and listen to what he is saying. He starts off the parable of the sower with this command. It's very strong in the Greek, this command to listen, to pay attention. And then he says at the end, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He repeats that twice. He says again, pay attention to what you hear. And he tells the parable we looked at last week in order to raise the question, how is your hearing? So we are able to hear and respond to the gospel seed. Are we able to do that? Or are our hearts so compacted or shallow, soiled or thorn infested that we are unable to hear? So this theme of hearing, this call to be people who hear, who are receptive to God's gospel word, not just in order to become a Christian, but every day of our lives, this continues in the passage before us today. And if we look back to the 21st verse of this passage, we see that Jesus speaks about a lamp. He, of course, is likening himself to that lamp. He is the lamp that gives light to the world. It is his own presence and his teaching that enlightens. But the question is, how do we respond to him? Jesus uses this parable to answer. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not a stand? Now, the lights in Israel were a little clay reservoir with different shapes filled with oil, usually olive oil, and a floating wick was set in it and lit. And they were smoky, they didn't give much light, but that's all that they had. And so for them, it was adequate, more than adequate. And Jesus is saying that he is like the lamp lit. And he is challenging the people through this parable. And this parable itself for us is a difficult one to interpret. And if you read commentators on this parable, you'll find as many different interpretations as there are commentators. But I believe that we should see this whole unit of Mark chapter 4, 1 through 34, as a commonly united section with one major theme. And therefore, I think that guides us in how to interpret this parable. Mark is talking about the lamp as being the light of Christ that comes through his teaching. If you read the parallel account in Luke, or you read similar statements in Matthew, there Jesus talks about us being the lamp, us being the light of the world. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? But this is different. In Mark, it is Christ and his teaching, which is the light. And this light has been brought in, and it's a light that we see as part of a larger point that Mark is making in the first part of this chapter about listening. If something is hidden, it is hidden so that it might be brought out at the right time, Jesus says. Now, I don't think he was speaking about hiding things that people were ashamed of. We think of having a secret or hiding something because we don't want anyone to know about it, right? But Jesus is speaking in a different kind of hiding, not that negative sense, but rather hiding something that is good, like a birthday present. We hide a birthday present until the time comes to present it. Or we might hide treasure for a treasure hunt. We hide it in order that it might be found. This is the kind of hiding that Jesus is talking about. Now, let's say that we live in first century Palestine and we have hidden a present in our home. The time has come to retrieve that present, but the house is dark and it's difficult to see it. So we light a lamp to enlighten the house so that we can find it. Now it would be ludicrous for us to light that lamp and then cover it with a bushel or place it under a bed. Its purpose is to reveal the hidden thing. In fact, placing a lamp under a bed could be sheer folly if it were to light the bed on fire and burn the house down. You see, Jesus is saying that he and his words are like a lamp that has now been lit and come into this dark world. There are wonderful things that God has promised, promises of a day when his kingdom would come and bring unimaginable blessings and peace. Jesus and his words are the lamp that is shining, helping those who have eyes to see to discover the secret of his kingdom so that they might enter it. He wants us to enter it. There are so many who are foolish, and instead of seeing by the lamp, they throw a basket over it or put it under a bed. They render the lamp ineffective in their lives by intentionally blinding the eyes of their hearts and refusing to see, by hardening the ears of their hearts and refusing to hear. Jesus ends by saying again, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, Jesus is wanting the people to grasp the unparalleled significance of this moment in time, of the incomparable opportunity they have been given, that you and I have been given. But at the same time, the utter folly and potential ruin of their blowing off this moment and paying it no heed is also underlined. Jesus goes on and says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Notice that Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear, and then he uses the metaphor of measuring with the measure you use. Hearing and paying attention is being likened to using a measure to take up something. In this case, the person is scooping up the wonderful teaching of Jesus, the gospel seed. The person is attentive and receptive to the claim of the gospel upon his or her life, earnestly wanting to hear what Jesus is saying, to understand, to respond with full-hearted obedience, longing to do every deed according to the will of the King. And then Jesus says something wonderful. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. What a wonderful promise. In other words, the more attentive we are to Christ and his teaching, the more that we seek after knowing and understanding him, receiving his word deep in our hearts, the more that he will be pleased to reveal to us. As Christians, we are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And what Jesus here is promising us is that an earnest seeking after him will result in a proportional gift of his grace being poured out in our lives. In fact, Jesus promises that the provision to us will even exceed the investment we have made in seeking him. Every yearning and diligent pursuit is rewarded multiple times over. But there is another sobering side to all this, isn't there? If we blow off the Lord, ignore his word, pursue our selfish ends instead of seeking after his sovereign purposes for our lives, well, then we can be assured that even what we have will be taken away. The understanding, the common grace, the experience, the wisdom, the blessings that have come to us due to our association with God's people, our upbringing, will be taken away, and we will be left quite spiritually destitute and barren. We need to be evangelized or good newsed every day of our lives. We need to receive the gospel seed into our hearts and let it do its work. Jesus is reigning. I am his disciple. He has a purpose for my life every day. I need to let the light of Christ shine into me and help me to see the mysteries of his kingdom and hear afresh his wonderful call to serve him. But it is all now hidden and easily overlooked. So hear, pay attention, seek first his kingdom. Make it your ambition every day to listen to the message of the gospel seed, to allow it to germinate in you and to do its powerful work. How do I hear you, O Lord? How can I pay heed each and every day to what you are saying? There is so much noise. I'm trying to tune things out. I'm trying to rid my life of all the clutter, the sound bits, the bombarding with information, the endless array of choices. Put it all into my spam folder. I feel pulled in so many ways, so many sirens and alarms calling for my attention. Yet I don't want to be deaf to you, O Lord. I don't want your words to be drowned out of my life. You are calling me today to pay attention. You are warning me against not doing so. You are promising me that to the extent that I listen, I will receive the blessings of knowing you, living in fellowship with you, being directed by you. I know your word has been given to me. I know it provides me all I need to know you, to know your will, to live into the new and abundant life you have for me. And you've given me your spirit to bring that word alive and grant me understanding of it. And you've even given me ears to hear. But I confess that I neglect your word and your spirit. I come to church and I find myself not attending to the preaching. I go home and there are so many things that attract me and press on me. The word that was just sown in my heart is often snatched away, and I don't give it another moment's thought. I know your word is easily accessible. It's right on my coffee table. But sitting and reading the Bible isn't chief among my desires. But in neglecting your word, your teaching, the revelation of the mysteries that you so graciously reveal, Lord, I confess, I am neglecting you. I have no excuse. I am neglecting my King. Forgive me, Lord, forgive me. I know that I am injuring my own soul by turning my back on you. I am putting the lamp of your word under a basket. I am causing my life to be darkened so that I stumble around and have no real joy. Even what I once knew is being lost. The spiritual joy, the sense of your presence, the joy of being directed along your path. Come and cultivate my heart, O Lord. I see the folly. I see the danger. Now is the day of salvation. Now there is time to repent and turn back to you in true devotion. I will no longer turn a deaf ear to you. I will no longer cast your words into my spam folder. I will no longer tune you out. I will break up my fallow ground. I will cultivate the soil of my heart. I will pull out the thorns and protect myself from the things that can scorch my heart and kill my spirit. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will seek you in the morning. I will set you ever before my face. I will make my heart receptive, eager to know you, eager to know your will, and to do it every day. Let me make it real, Lord. Let this be my commitment forevermore. Let it be my daily food. Show me the practical ways that I will come to hear your word every day, to be close to you, to walk beside you and to fulfill your word, to be a faithful citizen of your kingdom until that day comes when I see you face to face and fall before your feet. Amen.